Well, I see Dr. Lewis has moved forward. We are going to, after lunch, Dr. Carl suggests, have Dr. Lewis sign some books. We'll have 15 sets of the sermon books available back there on that table where Mr. William is sitting. And then, so after lunch, feel free to come and get some signed copies. We also have two or three of some of the other volumes that we've kept in print for Dr. Lewis. I appreciate someone correcting me regarding Karen. I called Karen a niece. She's a granddaughter, as rightfully. And Clyde is younger than Dr. Jack. Jack is not primarily a preacher, Dr. Harold Hazlett has said, but rather a teaching and writing scholar. Now think about what he said. Jack is not primarily a preacher, but he's not saying he's not a preacher. He's not primarily a preacher, but a teaching and writing scholar. So as I discuss these next two topics of teaching and writing, they are going to be hand in hand. Dr. Hazlett went on to say right after that first sentence, I have never heard him deliver a speech that was not from a full manuscript, even in chapel. In other words, he's producing material as he goes, and later that turns into books and articles and collections. Now, since Dr. Hazlett's statements are true, I will begin with Jack Lewis as a teacher, and then we will, in our session after lunch, discuss him as an author. Teaching, of course, goes on in other places other than in an academic classroom. For instance, Dr. Lewis teaches an auditorium class on Sunday mornings at the White Station Church of Christ. This is an important class. And unlike preaching or teaching on the graduate level, he does not lecture from a manuscript in that kind of situation. But you could hang on to his every word because every sentence is going to say something. In this session, I will focus on his teaching in the classroom, however. Now, when the end of the school year at Abilene began to approach, students began chattering happily about going home. And that's normal for some people. Jack didn't think of the school year in that way. He said, when the school year was coming to an end, I was sad. Because this is where I wanted to be. I loved it here. The school year was ending. Something that I'm enjoying so much is ending. He was experiencing in his college years what he later called college an island of delight. He was where he wanted to be. In the Minister's Monthly periodical of October 1969, he noted that Christian educators can get this island of light, of delight experience for a lifetime. You can experience that over and over for many years. Truly, we see that Jack Lewis had found his calling in life. He was where he wanted to be, studying and learning and sharing it. And he would teach the Bible and topics related to it, and he's still doing that. In our session after lunch, I'm going to reveal to you some books that are coming out just very soon. And some that are still in preparation, having been worked on for 20 years. In essence, many other books are there in his files, and that they've been worked on for a long while. But for instance, those sermons from Huntsville, Texas, full radio sermons, those could become back in print. He became a teacher of preachers, of missionaries, counselors, teachers, elders, but also, as he had opportunity, fellow members of the church, neighbors, friends. Christian colleges began to call on him, please come and lecture on this. At Fried Hardeman, a lectureship goes like this. A committee intensely puts this together, beginning even before the lectureship is over for 1 year. They are already working on the next one. And some of the hardest topics we've given to Dr. Lewis. Here, figure this one out for us, please. Jack began work with Harding University at Searcy in 1953. He was on the original faculty of the Harding Graduate School there at Searcy. My daughter-in-law, Doris Sue Jones Hester, and my brother, E. Ray Hester, were there at Harding at that time. And Doris said the undergraduate students were scared to death of Jack Lewis. They heard about how hard he was. And if you take one of those classes, even though you're taking it for undergraduate credit, you're going to have to do thus and such and such and such, and the tests are going to be terrible. Terribly hard. In the classroom, Jack Lewis, one student has said, has always been in helping students learn rather than in being popular. He's not there to be popular. And yet, Leon Kraut says, he still became one of the favorites of the students. That's the way it goes, isn't it? We respect someone like that who pulls out of us and makes us do something that we don't think we can do. Dr. Jack Lewis devoured books that helped him understand the Bible better. And he has spent happy hours sharing these things with others. For instance, he was the one that I learned from about Adolf Deichmann and his books like The Light from the Ancient East, and how that he took documents, researched documents that occurred in secular history to illustrate that Bible terms definitely mean this. We think we know what the meaning of that word is, but we're not absolutely sure. Deichmann showed by excellent evidence. We're pretty sure, real sure now, what this word means and all its implications. Well, to illustrate that, you could hear in his lectures references to these kind of things continually. To illustrate it, Jesus said, if you do your prayers to be seen of men, apeko, Greek word, paid in full. This is something for God. You do it to be seen of men, you're paid in full. If you do something for others, almsgiving is for the needy. You do that to be seen of men, however, you're a peko, paid in full. If you do something for yourself, just to be seen of men, fasting, skipping a meal to pray and study and think about a question you've got to answer, decision you've got to make. But if you do this just to be seen of men, a peko, paid in full. Deichmann discovered, and others, slips of paper that over in that arid atmosphere of the Middle East still were there. And somebody's bill for a certain product, across it was written, APECO, paid in full. You do something just to be seen of me, you'll be paid, but that's all you're going to get. But if you do this in secret, not for show. Now, we're not talking about some things in the church, but in general, the things that you do for self, others, and God, just to be seen of men, you're paid in full. You'll get a reward, but it's not the reward you need to get. We became sure of what that word meant, paid in full, with the work and good sources of people like Adolf Deismann. He devoured brotherhood books along with these other books that were coming out. Homer Haley, for instance. Homer Haley was a freshman Bible teacher at Abilene. He was a bodybuilder. This amazed the students, you know. He was in good shape. He was enthusiastic. And he wrote a book called Attitudes and Consequences. I was introduced to that book when William Woodson gave me the course to teach Restoration Movement, when I know he dearly would have wanted to teach it himself. But he was gracious. And he said, if I had taught that course again, I would have used the book Attitudes and Consequences. I checked up on that book, read it, thoroughly enjoyed it also. And before later it went out of print, and then a later chapter was added about the anti-institutional movement. I have not chosen to use it again. But it is fantastic. And the point is, attitudes do have consequences. In the Harding Graduate Bulletin of 1985, January, he addressed the problem of professor burnout. You can work so hard and all year round, but you need a break. His point in this article: sabbaticals are wonderful. More schools ought to make sure. You've heard the old teacher joke. You know what the three things I like most about teaching school is? June, July, and August. A teacher needs that. If you're intensely doing what you ought to be doing in the classroom, you need a break. Why? To read some books, to do some more writing, putting together things. You need a break. But also, Jack wanted to travel and take people to the Holy Lands and other places. 33 times he's taken people over there for extended tours. Six of us, elders and preachers, went with him on archaeology in the Holy Land. We saw 225 places. Some we had to walk 2 or 3 miles out to this place. I think it was where Kenyon had done archaeological work. I'd have to check my notes on that. But diligent teachers need this. And to be able to do some travel to see some things. Harold Hazlip well said this about Jack: whatever the Bible says is final to Jack. His basic commitments are never shaded. He's the same everywhere, whether surrounded by critical scholars or unlettered beginners. Isn't that commendable? He's not pretentious. And that's a good example for every one of us. His knowledge of the scripture put him into a position of respect. Is it amazing to you that when he first went to Harvard in 1944, they gave him a test? Two professors were assigned to call him in and test him on his knowledge of the Bible. Just before you start in our program, we're going to check your knowledge of the Bible. Somehow he got to see the record afterwards. They wrote excellent on there. They tried to get him on some appearance of angels, you know, in the book of Genesis. They said, what's the first appearance? And he said, such and such. So there was some discussion about that. But after discussing with them, one of them said, are you kin to Lamorne Lewis? Said, he's my brother. He turned to the other professor and said, he comes by this naturally. I mean, in other words, he grew up in a family. Lamorne knows the Bible. And this one does too. His knowledge of the Bible was excellent. So he passed. That stands you in good stead. Somebody was telling another professor that. And I won't call the names of who those two professors were. You can read it in the book. But he said to this professor, you know, Jack Lewis was examined by so-and-so and so-and-so. He said, well, he knows more Bible than those old birds do. And that's about it. Just coming in. So this put him in a place of respect. And it did at Hebrew Union, too, where he got his second doctor's degree. He had the opportunity to get a fellowship, the largest he'd ever gotten so far, $2,400 at that time, and that was huge. Moved on over from Providence, Rhode Island, to Cincinnati, enrolled in Hebrew Union College, one of the top Jewish schools in the nation, and began his work there. A delightful work. And then later, he had to finish that dissertation, see, at Harvard. And I believe he finished the Testaments of the 12 Patriarchs. I was in the library at Harding Graduate School one day, and I saw in a certain area, in glassed-in cases, this 2 to 3 inch thick dissertation from Harvard, Jack P. Lewis, the Testaments of the 12 Patriarchs. What in the world is that? I had to research what that was. It's a Jewish document. And he, of all the people in the world, wrote the introduction to the Testaments of the 12 Patriarchs. So, the Jewish people know the name of Jack Lewis. In fact, they respected him so well, they asked him a few years ago to come and give the commencement speech at his alma mater. Of his second doctorate. Scripture, I want to point out, informed Jack's faith before he ever went to graduate studies at Harvard. That's important. Get your feet on the ground. And as Connor Hayes told me over at Searcy, he said, Sam, and he told others the same thing. Work with the church. Keep your feet to the fire. In other words, you get studying some of these ideas and you get to thinking those ideas are greater than they really are, etc. Keep your feet to the fire. Keep close to the Bible. And as Jack continued at Harvard and elsewhere, he continued to study and preach and teach the Bible. He studied and he maintained his faith. Dr. Jack asked Charles Robertson at Abilene, he said, if I go to Harvard, Brother Robertson, will they challenge my faith? Will I lose my faith? Will I have a tendency to lose my faith? He had seen some others that had. He said, Jack, I believe you can do it. But remember, Robertson never promoted that. It's just something you have to decide to do on your own. And he did, and he remained faithful. Dr. Neil Pryor, who is quite famous as vice president for academic affairs at Harding and Bible teacher, he was my first Bible teacher, loved him. Occasionally, when he was going to be out of town, he would say, Sam, would you teach class on? And I didn't have to do too much, you know, but I was honored to do that. And I remember two times at least, Neil Pryor stopped me after class and said, Sam, have you ever thought about preaching? I was majoring in engineering. And I changed my junior year, major in Bible and minored in Greek. Dr. Neil Pryor rates Dr. Lewis as one of the most influential teachers in his graduate work. It never ceased to amaze me about Neil Pryor. Even as a student at Fried Hardeman, before he went on to Harding, you could read any verse in the Old Testament or New Testament, and he could tell you where it was. In the Old Testament, you could read a verse, and he could most of the time, or a lot of the time, tell you what chapter it was in. Quite remarkable for a student to be able to do that. Amazingly, people, Jack Lewis taught 35, think about it, 35 different graduate Bible classes through the year. 35 different preparations. I asked him, Dr. Lewis, how could you do this? He said, I didn't have any choice. Dr. W.B. West asked me to do it. And he said there were just few of us teachers there at that time. We had to do it. We had to cover the bases. So I just did it. I said, but how did you do it? He said, I just barely kept ahead of the students. Or he didn't say barely. I added that word. He said, I kept ahead of the students. In other words, he studied more than they did to keep ahead of them. And he added, I suppose I also neglected my children and family at times. Now, what was he like as a teacher? Listen to what his students have said. I've got a book back there. Where is it? It's that one underneath. Hold that one up, Anna Catherine. That is an honor of Jack Lewis when he was 65 years of age. Dr. Furman Curley and some other editors of that book got others who had been influenced by Jack Lewis to put together this festschrift, this honor book. That's a powerful book on one topic, Bible interpretation. It's a good book. Listen to what students said. In that book, Bill Flatt notes what some students have said at that time before his 65th birthday. He never lets you forget that the love of God is a triad of heart, soul, and mind. In other words, one of his famous chapel speeches, as it said, which he was asked to repeat in many locations, was the ministry of study. Use your mind. We're not using it to the glory of God as much as we should. And he stressed that loving God with your mind is important. Another student said he was always extremely prepared, well prepared for class lectures. And he did a good job relating what had happened. Jim Howard, who preached there at White Station for several years, said Dr. Lewis was extremely well organized, a proficient lecturer. He had the ability to pass on to his students a wealth of valuable knowledge. One of the things that Dr. Lewis is true of Dr. Lewis is what this student said. Christian, he's a Christian gentleman in unentangled with the passing fads of the present world. Now back in the 70s, when I was in school, 69 through 73, somewhere along that time, Dr. Lewis must have gotten some colored shirts on sale somewhere. And he started wearing those things. You know, it was the thing of the time. But sometimes he would come in and those things wouldn't match quite well. That really didn't matter. Dr. Lewis, I wore this blue shirt for you today. We love kind of things like that. He's unentangled with the fads. These things pass. Theological fads come and go, don't they? One time he was in a discussion or listening to others as they discussed. And they asked him, Dr. Lewis, what do you think about that? And he said, I have no information on that. Dr. Lewis has neither the time nor the interest nor the inclination to study everything. But if he's going to study something, he wants to get what is important down for sure. And little things that we might not ever know the answer to, I'm not going to comment on that yet, he said. Now, these guys knew that perhaps he knew more than anybody in the room about the fact. And they'd say to themselves, why won't he tell us? Why won't he say something about that? We know he knows something about it. Dr. Jack Lewis, if he hadn't looked into a matter thoroughly, just did not want to comment on it. As N.B. Hardiman used to say, don't go off half-cocked. You know, a gun that has the hammer cocked back, and that thing could go off. That's not a good situation. Know what you're talking about before you commit to print. Another student said he has devoted himself to the ministry of study. I've heard him use that phrase, and you have. He's always the same, always helpful, always encouraging, always humble, the student said. He believed that no truth should be feared. He's able to state things accurately and in good English. I'm just continually amazed as I've read through the sermons in the sermon book. How well he states these things so that you know exactly what he's saying. He taught us how to be true disciples by his own submission to the master teacher, another student wrote. And listen to this. Here's the secret of Jack Lewis's good teaching. He'll scare you to death or make you think you're going to die if you do not do such and such. One student said, he pulled from me an ability to meet the challenges of scholarly work that before I had thought impossible for me. A student will never forget that. You helped me do that. You motivated me to do that. And he expected much from his students. And as a result, he got much. I went to his office one day. I was working on, I think, two or three papers at one time. And I said, Dr. Lewis, could I have one more day on that paper? His pen was sitting there. He was sitting at the desk. He didn't lift his pen off the paper. He looked up at me. Of course, the answer was no. And I respected that. Meet the deadline, get it done. He expected much, and that's for our good. He doesn't want to compromise the truth to maintain this traditions are the status quo, another student said. But now, those are what he's like. What are some lessons they learned from Lewis? Here's what they said, and I appreciate Bill Flatt for compiling these things. And Bill Flatt's chapter in that book is excellent along this line. Here are some lessons they learned. They said they learned from Jack Lewis. In regard to commitment, give your best to the Lord. Persevere in study. Work and study hard. Discipline yourself and demand excellence of yourself. In regard to time, one lesson you had learned from Lewis is stick to the subject at hand. You're writing a paper, don't go all the way around the world. Don't extend the introduction of your paper to half of the paper. That's entirely inappropriate. Begin soon your topic and stick to it. Be up to date. I think Dal Flatt maybe got this from Dr. Jack Lewis. If a student at Fried Hardeman wrote a paper and he put Barnes notes on there, he lowered a letter grade. He said, now, you know, Barnes has some good stuff in it, but it's out of date. Use it, but, I mean, look at it, but don't use that as a necessary authority when you have many more sources to look at. Clark is good for its day, but it's out of date. I love Brother McGarvey's commentaries, but don't depend on that being the last thing that we can know pertaining to that passage. In regard to sources, students said they learned these kind of lessons. Use the very best tools and methods in biblical study. Plunge yourself straight into the heart of the primary sources. Have an appreciation for archaeology. Examine each item on the basis of the evidence. Make sure that your message was indeed the message of God. Is that what God is saying in the Bible? Use historical background, language study, context. And another big area was attitude. Students learn these kind of attitudes from Jack Lewis. Think for yourself. Don't follow somebody's thinking. I agree with everything so-and-so says. That's the wrong way to look at it. Think for yourself. Look at all sides of an issue. No person has an absolute knowledge of absolute truth. Do not be pretentious. State your thoughts concisely and honestly. Accept the circumstances of life and work with them for the Lord. Be honest. Emphasize the essential in teaching and preaching. The essential, needs to be emphasized. Now, as we conclude this session, as a teacher, let us remember about Dr. Jack Lewis. As one student put it, and I believe he put his finger on the key of what Jack Lewis is like, he is a combination of firm commitment to the Bible as God's inerrant word, and number two, a commitment to restoring the goal or object to which it, that word of God, points. Let me read it again, since that's so important. I asked Dr. Lewis the other day, I said, does this really sum up where you're coming from? He said, it does. Number one, he's a combination of firm commitment to the Bible as God's inerrant word, and two, a commitment to restoring the goal or object to which that word points. So as a part of the conclusion, I believe that sums up Dr. Lewis. Now, next... in the firm foundation of May 1958, he wrote an article called Our Greatest Need. What do you think it was? I asked him. No, I asked him about the sermon I would preach if I had but one sermon to preach. I didn't ask him about this one. But you know what he says in this article? I asked my helper, Lee Hegwood, to look this up. And he points out, Dr. Lewis said in this article, the greatest need in the church is you. In other words, get involved, people, and get people involved. Learn and truly live. There's a phrase that would describe Dr. Lewis's life work. Learn and truly live. We need continual emphasis on this. Learn and truly live. It's our greatest need still today. We ought to be having a continual campaign. Get involved, people. Get involved to the community. Get involved. Come learn the Word of God. Another student said, his students and his writings will make a lasting impact for years to come. I believe that's true. Bill Flatt, an humble and practical leader at the Harding Graduate School, he assisted Dr. W.B. West many years, and he was helpful in a lot of administrative details. And he says this that I think is powerful and describes what this seminar has been about. Quote, if there has ever been one teacher who merely by his presence has added prestige, scholarship, and respect to the Harding Graduate School of Religion, that teacher would be Jack Lewis. It's a powerful statement, and I believe it's true. James Jones, a professional counselor in Atlanta, Georgia, before his death, said, Dr. Lewis is one of the most objective persons I know. That's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to do. Jack has not always been appreciated at a distance, Dr. Hazlip says, because he has no knack as a politician. Thanks be to God for that. We love that in Jack Lewis. I said, Dr. Lewis, why do you think people say that about you, that you're not a politician? He said this, people will not determine what the final goal is in life. They will not determine the final judgment, that is. The Lord will. And the Lord is faithful. Isn't that true? That's the way it is. Now, not everyone has appreciated or understood a grade on a paper that Lewis gave him. Earl Edwards already had been in administrator of a school in Florence, Italy, and in Rome he taught. And a missionary preacher in the Italian language in Italy, and still goes over and conducts meetings in the Italian tongue. Dr. Earl Edwards came to Lewis's office to ask why he got a certain grade on a paper. Lewis said, I do not discuss grades with students. Dr. Edwards said, if I graded like you did, I wouldn't either. Lewis smiled. Why? He knows he's not God, but he is the teacher. And he set that policy, and he kept with it. I assume he did. When Edwards was interviewed at Fried Hardeman University to teach, he received Lewis's highest commendation. Matter of fact, we got word of Earl Edwards and his special expertise before we even asked for a commendation from Dr. Lewis. He said, this person is going to make an excellent worker in a Christian college. And Earl Edwards has. He's now 80 years of age, I think. And I appreciate his work. Now, as I close with this, I mentioned this earlier. I asked Dr. Lewis recently to draw a diagram how theology relates to text, to history, application studies, etc. And you remember what I said. He said, I'm not good with diagrams. I think a diagram helps. You can get something across with a diagram, just like all analogies, things break down. But text is at the bottom. And then history, both from that text and in around that text. And then the practical part, how to work with people, how to teach people, how to baptize, how to start a Christian camp. Those practical things we need, they're helpful. But then lastly, theology. Be certain that you get all of those other things right before you venture into saying something that the Bible does not say or you cannot prove from the Bible. Be sure what the Bible says, teach it, and live by it. I'm going to mention it in one of his, in the last lesson. But one of his articles is on in one of the scholarly journals that has an indictment against much textual studies in the last century. And he called it something like Bible, the study of the New Testament in the 20th century. I wouldn't dare try to write an article such as that. But he wrote it, and here's what he said. And I'll put it in my words. The Bible has factual knowledge, but it also, and you can study the facts surrounding this, and in it, but there's also the revelatory part of the Bible. It reveals who God is. And if anything this century has, should be indicted on, people have avoided that part, the revelatory part of what the Bible says and reveals to you. Get involved in a good relationship with the Lord is what he said. And he has stood for that and stood for the other at the same time. A remarkable teacher. Thank you very much for your listening.
Talking about the grading, I had a flashback. When you said that, in my student days at Lincoln,